Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is indeed a pleasure for me to be here with you to see so many of our dearest and closest friends and brethren in the Lord, to be with our family and to spend some time in a study of God's Word. Especially am I most thankful to be here with you to break bread with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is perhaps the most important thing we do any week of our lives. Remembering Christ is really at the center of our lives as Christian. And in preparing for taking the Lord's Supper, it's important that our minds be focused on that and not distracted by other things. And I'm going to present two lessons today, and they're really related to each other, and they're similar in some ways. The first, both of the lessons deal with questions that are asked in the Bible. The first question is the question, why? And the second question is the question, who? And the second question really gives us a response to the first one, why? So let's look at those two today, beginning in Matthew, if you would, chapter 27, and beginning in verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Now, there are a few things you might notice right off in reading that question that Jesus asked from the cross. First of all, it begins by stating the question in a language that you and I don't, well, I don't think we know. At least I don't know it. It's Aramaic. The expression, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, is an Aramaic phrase or question, if you would. And it's rather interesting that when Matthew records this, he records the actual words that Jesus spoke in asking the question. And then he translated that question into Greek. And then what we have done is we still have the translators of our English Bibles leaving the words of Jesus in the original language, transliterated, if you would, so it sounds like what it would sound like in Aramaic, but then translating the Greek that Matthew translated into English, so that we can understand it. And I find that most interesting, because it does tell us something about this question. Certainly it's important for us to consider it, to think about it, to try to understand it, and perhaps not come to a wrong conclusion about things, as some of those who stood by did, in saying, well, this man's calling for Elijah, when in fact he wasn't doing that at all. And so they misheard or misinterpreted or misunderstood what he said. And Matthew wanted to make sure that he gave us perhaps that expression in the original so that we would understand, well, why did they come to that conclusion? Well, Eli, Eli, you might say, well, maybe they didn't hear the rest of it, Elijah. You might think that. But in any event, he translates it so no one could misunderstand it, because he uses the word theos in the Greek. And we have my God, in the English. And so we understand that he's not calling on Elijah, but he's calling on his Father who's in heaven. Now, as for answering the question, it's important for us to understand and focus on what the question is. The question is not, my God, have you forsaken me? That's usually where most people start when they read this verse and start thinking about it. Well, did God really forsake Jesus? That's not the question that Jesus asked. Jesus asked a simple question. My God, why have you forsaken me? The question, in its the way it's phrased and its the way it's formed, presents the idea that Jesus sees the Father as forsaking him, and he asks him the question, why? Now, some of this gets rather deep as to why Jesus would ask this question. And I'm not going to get into the deep things today, because we're focusing on the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to get into the fact that I believe Jesus wants us to think about that question, why God did this. It's important for us to understand that, to think about that, and to know that. Turn back to the book of Psalms, the 22nd chapter, because the question that Jesus asked was asked previously by another well-known character in the Bible. David asked the question in the 22nd Psalm. So if you look at Psalm 22 and read the first and second verse, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." Now it is understood that David wrote this psalm during the time which he was running for his life from King David. I say it's all right. Thank you. Somebody's listening. In any event, have you ever run for your life? Have you ever felt your life so threatened that you had to run for your life? Well, I haven't. Now, I have imagined that. Perhaps you have imagined it. Perhaps you thought somebody that you saw on the street somewhere in some city where you're a strange place, and they looked at you probably straight. Maybe you thought that person was going to rob you or something. Maybe you imagined it. I have a time or two. Thought about what I would do. Where would I run? Where would I go? But I've never been chased in my life with my life being threatened. David was. Now, I can't imagine what it would have been like being chased by the king. I mean, think about if the government of this country started chasing you down to kill you. Wouldn't that be a frightening thought? That's not like some one lone person in some city somewhere on a street. This is the government. You're talking about a king who has all power and all authority in Israel chasing David to kill him. And it's in the context of that flight and that threat that he cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You can well understand why David cried that out. In his life, he had faced peril with lions, with bears, with giants. All of which I've never faced either. And in every one of those cases, David was confident in God's assistance in helping him through these things. But here, he's been running and running and running, and it doesn't seem to come to an end. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me so that my enemies chase me for my life?" Colin Dulles says of the question that David asked, they say in their commentary, "It is David who here struggles upward out of the gloomiest depths to such a bright height. It is a Davidic psalm belonging to the time of the persecution of Saul." And he summarizes the whole psalm, not just the first couple of verses, by stating this. Starting with a disconsolate cry of anguish, it passes on to a trustful cry for help, and ends in vows of thanksgiving and a vision of worldwide results, which spring from the deliverance of the sufferer. So David, at that point in his life, is like a type of Christ. And he cries this out in his period of trial at the hand of Saul. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus takes that and he applies it to himself as he's hanging on the cross. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. We certainly can understand David croning these words when he was in danger from King Saul. These words were spoken during a time of severe suffering in his life. However, the psalm, this 22nd psalm, is considered a messianic psalm. I mean, Jesus quotes it applying this question to himself, not to David. He's not asking God, "Why did you forsake David back there?" He's not asking that. He's asking the question for himself. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your son." and left me here to die on a cross. Why have you done this? It's prophetic in that sense. Look at the Psalm 22, and just look at verse 22, for example. Now, we could probably read all the way down through, and you're going to see a whole lot of things that fit in the life of Christ or in his suffering. But in Psalm 22, in verse 22, we see, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. We recognize that from the book of Hebrews. And then you can look a little earlier, verses 15 through 18. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now you know well and good that that refers to what took place when Jesus was on the cross. You know that they pierced his hands to hang him there, and his feet. And you know after they did that, they took his clothing and they gambled for him. It's in the context of that kind of a scene, a gloomy scene, if you would, that Jesus asks this question and applies it to himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a messianic psalm. And so it's not a misappropriation of this question when he applies it to himself. The psalm was written about him. Yes, it had an immediate application to David in his life, but it looked ahead to the coming of the Messiah and what would happen to him. And so Jesus is quoting this psalm, and I believe that too is connected. Jesus wants to see. He wants us to see that what he is going through was spoken of long ages before. The answer to the question why was settled long, long before the question was asked. It's kind of an interesting thing. And in Hebrews, the second chapter, where Jesus is again being referenced there in connection with being our high priest, it says there, in quoting Psalm 22, in verse 22, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. There is a direct connection to you and I as Christians and what is being spoken about in this psalm. Because of the things that God did, we become his brethren. He's not ashamed for us to be called his brethren. And so not only is David, does David ask a question that applies to him, but really looks forward to Christ, but it also connects to us today. Because we are indeed his brethren. And so when we gather around the Lord's table, it's in memory of what was done there on the cross as Jesus asked this question. Now, we could ask a question. We can look very briefly at a question here. Did God truly forsake David? Well, not really, in one sense. He did not allow Saul to kill him. All right? But for whatever reason God decided, God wanted David to run for his life. He allowed that. I can't answer that question. Perhaps it would prepare David better to be a king. I don't know the answer to the question. But God wanted that to happen because it happened. And it happened to such a severity and for such a length of time that at one point David cries out, groaning to God. Why? 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 It's in the context of that. So you can see from David's perspective, he was alone. He wasn't rescued, at least not immediately. He spent a long time suffering this way. David had always known God as the God who answered his prayers. He did with Goliath. But God was also answering his prayers in connection with Saul. Just not exactly as fast as he wanted it to be answered, perhaps. But he was answering that question there as well. But still, you can understand how David would feel so all alone in what he was going through. He's running for his life, and there's no response from God. Nothing is coming. Have you ever been in your life in a situation where you're so tormented and tried by something, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and it doesn't seem to be an answer? What do you feel like? Left alone? That's a frightening thing when you think about it. In a physical sense, if you were running for your life and there were people around and they did not render you any assistance, would you feel good about that? I don't think so. And David was running for his life and the answer was not forthcoming. Why had God forsaken David is the question. And Jesus quotes him, applying this to himself as he's hanging on the cross. And if you look at the setting there, you could perhaps well understand why he would ask this question and apply it to himself. Everything had gone dark. Now that's a frightening scene in and of itself. In the middle of the day, it goes dark. That's frightening. Who's all around him in the dark? Well, there's just a small group of people who love him, but everybody else hates him. They're mocking him, they're ridiculing, they're making fun of him. Even in saying he's calling for Elijah, they're making fun of him. And he's there to help them. My God, why have you forsaken me? You could well understand, in that kind of a setting, why this question would come forth from the lips of Jesus as he's hanging upon the cross. Oh, if those people who were standing there would just have listened and understood why he was actually hanging there. They perhaps would not have remained his enemies, mocking and criticizing and tormenting him. It's understandable that there would be some sense in which Jesus would see the Father leaving him there and allowing this to happen. That's true. And in that sense, you could say the Lord forsook him to this trial and ordeal. You could say that that's true as well. To suffer this torture, certainly, I'd be screaming a whole lot more than this. You hear a whole lot more than that coming from my lips, probably. Then you add to the fact that this is the hour of darkness. Now, we could talk about that in the physical sense. That did happen. But there's something beneath this, that the physical darkness was reflecting what was actually going on in Jesus as he hung on that cross. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 52, Luke records Jesus saying something. Luke 22 and 52, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, But be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." This is the hour that God gave Satan to bruise the heel of the Messiah, of the Savior. And that goes all the way back to creation. This is the hour of darkness. This is Jesus being placed under the power of Satan, who would bruise his heel, kill him. By the hands of wicked men, this was done. And many of those wicked men were standing all around him, casting aspersions upon him as this was being done. Well, one could well understand. Again, with that background, why one would cry out, my God, why have you done this? Why have you forsaken me? why am I left in the hands of the power of darkness? Well, just like in David's case, it is also true in Jesus' case, God is not far off. And God can help. In Psalm 22 and verse 19, just about in the middle of that psalm, David said this, "But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me." Now we know that Jesus suffered death on the cross, a terrible death, but he was not abandoned to that death or forsaken to it. We know that's not what happened. So God was not far off, and help did come. But he did go through that agonizing death on the cross. Jesus was God's Son. Mo quoted John 1:1 a little while ago. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of God, in addition to being the Son of Man. The Son of God. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, in the 26th chapter, verses 65 and verse 66, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that they put him to death in part because he said he was the Son of God. Some of it was envy and jealousy, but part of it had to do with his claim to be God's Son. And accept it. They didn't accept it. And so they put him to death in part because of that. In his person, Jesus is divine. Even on the cross, he was still divine. Son of Man hanging on a cross, but in spirit, God the Son. That never changed. That never left him. He was always and has always been God's Son. Never stopped. In fact, if Jesus had the will, the desire, and decided to save himself, he could have. He said, "I have authority to lay down my life and to take it up." He could have. He chose not to. We could ask the question, why? It's the same question he's asking to his Father, and there's a connection right there between those two. He could have done it. No, he didn't. He chose not to. And the Father didn't. The Father chose not to. So he was forsaken there on the cross to die on that cross. The Bible does say this, though, about this time, both in the garden and as Jesus was hanging on the cross. In the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, it says this, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." That's what the Bible says about this. Jesus was crying to God, who is able to save him from death. Is there any question that if God had decided to, he could have put an end to that thing right there? No, he could have done that. There's not a force on earth that could have stopped God from doing that. If God decided, "No, I'm not going to do this," it would not have happened. And the Bible says God heard him. God listened to Jesus. God was not far off. And God was able to save him, but he decided not to. That's an amazing thing. Can you imagine one of your children crying to you for help and you say, "No, I'm not going to do it"? We need to understand what has happened here. When the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," we need to understand the cost that was involved in this sacrifice. That this was not some accident or something God could not control. This was God's decision. Why God is the question. Have you decided this? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, the next couple of verses, give us an answer to that question, why God did this. Notice, just after it says, God heard Jesus as he cried out in anguish, both in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. Just after it says that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it goes on to say this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God did this so that Jesus would become the author, the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. Ask yourself this question. Have you obeyed Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you have not come to the source of eternal salvation, of eternal life. Why, God, have you forsaken me to die this terrible death on the cross? He did it for you. God willed this for you. That is amazing. That should be so powerful in your life if you are a Christian, a force for doing what is right and what is good in God's sight, obeying Jesus in all things, do all in the name of the Lord. It's not just a slogan. It is coming to Jesus for salvation, is what it is. God did this so that you could obey Christ and be saved. That's why he did it. I stand here before you today, a beneficiary of what Jesus has done. And there's nothing in my life that means more to me than that. I would not allow anything to separate me from this. Jesus, it says, was perfected in the things which he suffered. Perfection through suffering is a theme that is found many times in the New Testament. And we're called to the same thing. But we need to understand, we have a Savior who is empathetic, who knows what we are going through. Not just knowledge, who has actually gone through much worse than I will ever go through. When you turn to Jesus Christ, you're turning to someone who lived a life here on earth with all that entails and died a horrible death that I would never want to go through. And so the Bible talks about him as being our high priest, as being a priest who can help us. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Can Jesus be touched by our pain? Does he know what it is like to suffer pain? Yes. Can Jesus be touched by rejection that we go through? Does he know what it's like to be rejected? Yes. Can Jesus be touched by the feeling of forsakenness? Does he know what it's like to be forsaken? Yes. We are turning to a high priest that God has perfected through suffering that we can turn to, who can be empathetic. Why, God, have you done this? Well, to save us and also to provide us a high priest who can empathize with us, who knows what it's like. And so you can have confidence in turning to him as one who has gone through this life just as you have, yet without sin, but nevertheless with all its difficulties and death and so on. Here's the thing. about Jesus being left to the power of darkness. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me." Jesus knew that. He knew what was coming. He knew the prince of this world, Satan, was coming for him. He knew that God was going to turn him over to Satan for a season. But Jesus also knew that Satan had nothing in him. Jesus died on the cross without sin. He was sinless. Satan had nothing in him. Even in all the things that he suffered leading up to his death, he did not sin. He committed no sin. Jesus was utterly sinless, without sin. But on the cross, he was made sin. The one who knows no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is spoken by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The translation is not very good there, by the way. I don't think it is anyway. The translation, most of them read this way, He, talking about the Father, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So people come to the conclusion that Jesus was made sin on the cross. No. The verb to be is not in the text. It's not there. If you translate this literally, A.T. Robertson puts it this way in his comment on it. Sin here is substantive. To be is not in the Greek. It's not a verb. The text really says God treated as sin the one who knew no sin. He treated Jesus as he would have treated me. The one who did not know sin, had no sin whatsoever, he treated as he would treated me. Treated him as sin. Literally, he took my place, is the idea of that verse or that text. Why, God, have you done this? So that I didn't have to go through a more terrifying experience, I suppose, when you look at eternal death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, even while he hung on the cross. The Father never left Jesus, but he did leave him in the power of the devil for a time, that his heel might be bruised on our behalf, so that I could be saved, that you can be saved, so that I would have a priest that I could turn to in prayer in full confidence that I'm talking to someone who knows what I'm going through, can understand it, and can help, and also is willing to forgive, because he's paid the price for my sins to be forgiven. These are the kinds of things that we remember when we talk about taking the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it wasn't too late, much later than he said those words, than he was hanging on the cross and asking, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He did it for you. He did it for me. Thank you.